Well, we're in our series in Philippians, and let me charge you up before we get into our message.
Your attitude's like the aroma of your heart. If your attitude stinks, it means your heart's not right.
You sure is preaching today.
Mm-hmm. What?
How's your attitude, Brock?
It's fine.
Then you'll be okay with the death crawl, right?
Yeah. Oh. All right, everybody on the goal line. Get your partner. Let's go. All right, let's go. Show me something. 10 yards. Move it. Move it. Let's go. Let's go, Matt. Let's go. Let's go, Jonathan. Show me something. 10 yards. Show me some power. No knees. Keep your knees off the ground. Show me something. There you go. 10 yards. Show me some muscle. Show me some power. Give me some heart. Let's go. Very good, boy. Very good. Let's run it back.
Oh, man, it's not even funny, dude.
So, Coach, how strong is Oracle this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written 2010 off as a loss, bro?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go, baby.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. A good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm bad out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going, you hear me? You keep going, you're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop! Keep going!
Too hard!
It's not too hard! You keep going! Come on, Brock! Give me more! Give me more! Keep going! 20 more steps! 20 more! Keep going, Brock! Give me your best! Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart.
I can't do it.
You can't.
You can! Five more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
It's got to be 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
You, church, to give your all. I couldn't help but sit there in tears thinking about how many of us will settle for the 20-yard line. God is not interested in living a plateaued, half-hearted life that may or may not include Him. And you might be tired. You might be like the church in the book of Revelations that John describes as Jesus speaks to him that has just a little bit of strength left. You might be that person this morning that you're saying, I just don't know how much more I have to fight in my marriage for what is right, to fight in my school to live right, to fight in my workplace to do the right thing. Can I just call you to don't quit? Don't quit. Oh God, I'm asking that you would give us the boldness and the strength to not quit. I know there are some that may be struggling in their marriage and they want to throw in that towel. Oh God, give them the strength to do what you did, to walk in humility, to give their very lives to doing what is right. Lord, for some that are just struggling in the Christian fight, saying, this is not worth it. I can't do this anymore. It's just so hard. Lord, give them the strength to stand up and not quit. And Lord, for some that are even a little bit confused right now, give them clarity of mind as we go into your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Philippians this morning, and we're in the middle of a series. If this is your first week with us in the series, or maybe you just caught a little bit here and there, we're in week 5. We're glad that you're here, glad that you're a part of this. And last week we talked about how we ought to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling and just working hard. And then we saw that God works in us to give us the energy to be able to have the victory that he's called us and desires for us to have. And we look, and I got these trophies this week, and I had a few people look at me strange and say, what are these trophies all about? And I was going to say that these are my preaching trophies from in school, you know, but I never competed for public speaking or anything like that, and nor would I be proud to put a trophy up. I mean, how do you put a trophy up of preaching? Oh, I'm a great preacher. I got first prize in this, and I thought about giving Ace a hard time, and Ace's, I don't know which trophy he would get, but anyway, trophies. I went to the trophy shop, and I bought these. These were leftovers, I'm not sure from what, but I got them $5 a piece, just as an illustration. Aren't they great? I know. I'm going to put them in my office. So next to, you know, the degrees and stuff like that and family pictures are trophies of somebody preaching, and they might listen, or you might listen to me better. You won't. You'll just look and say, that's so corny. Trophies are a sign of victory. They're a sign of victory. And what you do is you do everything you can to get to this point of having this victory, this trophy, this sign of I've won. I beat it. I beat everyone else, or in some cases, second or third place. But you still are looking for that trophy. Last summer in Minnesota, they had a fishing competition where the main prize, the trophy, if you will, was an ice fishing hut that was worth $10,000. Now, can I just back up for a second and say one of the strangest things to compete in is fishing. How many of you have competed in a fishing contest? You're bashful about raising your hand, I understand, because I'm already picking on you. To me, it just seems strange. But even more strange would be this competition in Minnesota where the prize is this ice fishing hut. Whatever. $10,000 for like a shack that looks like an outhouse. Whatever. Tom Mead is a 72-year-old fisherman, was one of the contestants that ended up getting jailed for a one-week sentence because what he did was he put in his boat, and it was when the lake was thawed, he put into his boat two fish from another lake so that he could guarantee success and win the prize. And here's what he said when he was asked to comment. He says, "What can I say? I got caught," he told a police officer. And then he said, "God told me not to do it, but I did it anyway." How many times have you done that? God told me not to do it. I felt guilty. I felt wrong. I knew it wasn't the right thing to do, but I did it anyway. Apparently, the lure of the prize was just too much for him to handle. Isn't this how Satan works? He's the master fisherman. He's in a fishing contest that he's throwing in all kinds of lures to be able to trick, entice, or deceive you and I into something that is wrong, something that would destroy us, something that would pull us out of the protection of the water and pull us in and destroy us. Satan is looking to do that very thing for us, and he is masterful at it. He's a master fisherman that has worked hard at studying you and I, our habits, our weaknesses, our inclinations, so that he can throw in the perfect bait to pull us up out and to destroy us. Have you experienced that this last week? When you try to go to do the right thing, have you experienced where the lure is right there? Now, all of a sudden, you know, you're in a discussion with someone and you have this quick little phrase that you know could destroy a person. You know it's unkind and you're like, it just would feel so good to say this right now. No one else has been there, right? Right. Or you're interested in this thing or that thing that you can't afford, and you're looking at it, and you're looking at it, and you're looking at it, and the bait is just so good. I know for some, it's that four-letter word, sale. It's bait. It's bait. It's going to get you. I'll save money. Husbands, how many love it when your wife comes home and you ask, how much did you spend? She says, let me tell you how much I saved. Oh, no, right? Women think differently than men. Men are thinking, how far did the checking account go down? And women are thinking, how far could it have gone down? It didn't go that far. So she did us a favor, and we're glad for that, yes? No nudges, no Could you imagine the difference that it would make to have a team around you that helped you not to fail? Could you imagine just for a minute, what would that be like? To have a team around you of Christians that throughout the week when the temptation comes and you're looking at this, or you know you shouldn't be looking, you know you shouldn't be touching, you know you shouldn't be saying this thing, you know you can't afford it, and the temptation's right there, and your friends around you are fighting for you to have victory as well, and they're looking at where you are and they're saying, oh, let's not do that. You know, you have your friend that says to you, hey, listen. You don't need that. But I really do. You don't need that. But it's on sale. But you don't need that. Or you go to say something and your friend stops you, just looking at you, and they know what's about to come out of your mouth because they've seen you at work before. And they kind of put their hand up and don't say it. That's going to be unkind. It won't please God. Could you imagine a team like that? Wouldn't that be great? Some of you are still in question because you're like, I'm not sure that I would like that. I mean, they would remind me, last Sunday I said I was going to quit that thing, and they would remind you of that and say, yeah, but that was on Sunday. I mean, it's Sunday afternoon now, and now I can't resist. And you've been there maybe? What if? God wants us to be that team. You see, God wants for us to have victory. God wants for us to win, not to live in defeat. And what he's done is he's provided an awesome team, an unparalleled team, to help us to win victory. Not only, as we talked about last week, not only does he give us the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to convict us, to direct our mind, not only does he do that, but also he gives a team of people around us to enable us to live success. So in Philippians chapter 2, if you haven't turned there, turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2, toward the end of your Bible. For Hebrews and Timothy, after Corinthians, somewhere in that range. It's a little four-chapter book, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to this little town called Philippi. Here's my main point this morning. With proper motivation, God's team is unparalleled. With proper motivation, God's team is unparalleled. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 is where we ended up last week, and we're walking through this pretty much verse by verse. In verse 16, he says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to work hard and let God work in you hard so that you will have victory. This is what I want for you. He says, here's how you do it. You hold fast to the word of life. What's the word of life? It's right here, the word of God. So you hold fast onto this. You cling to it. You study it. You meditate on it. You say, okay, how do I use my words in a way that's pleasing to God? How do I work at being encouraging and kind? How do I use my finances in a way that God is honored with? Well, how do I work out this relationship and the struggles that I'm having here? And you get into the word of life, and he gives you instruction on a daily basis as to how to do this. It's awesome. So he says, holding fast to the word of life, and then he says, so that in the day of Christ, in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul's desire was for their victory, so that in the day of Christ he would be proud. He's looking forward at a prize that is not something we typically would look at, but he's looking forward. Now, here's the point, main point here. Every team needs motivation, yes? Every team needs motivation. I heard about a man who desired to be successful, and he talked to this other guy that was extremely successful, this guru kind of a guy, and maybe you've heard about this, but this man comes up and he says to him, and he finally gets his attention, he says, listen. I would really like for you to train me on how to be successful. And the guru just turned to him and said, well, meet me tomorrow morning at the beach. Okay. She gets up early. They had set a time and gets up and they meet at the beach. The guru is there and the guy shows up in his sweats. He has shorts and a sweatshirt on and he's ready to go. He's got his, you know, jogging shoes, thinking we're going to go for a jog or workout or whatever and not sure what's going to happen. And the guy says, let's go out into the water. We hadn't come prepared for that, but okay, let's go in the water. The guru says it, so I wouldn't be successful like him. Must be something, some treasure out in the water. So they go out in the water. They get up to their waist, and the guy's kind of hesitant as he's walking out a little bit further, and he gets out a little further, and he's kind of questioning what's going on. The guru doesn't say anything. And he gets out to the point where it's up to their shoulders. And the guy, the guru stops and just looks at the guy. And he turns and he looks and says to him, what's going on? Like, you haven't said anything to me and I'm out in the water. I'm freezing cold. This is not what I want. And in the middle of the sentence, the guru reaches his hand out and just drags him under the water. Holds him under the water. 10 seconds go by, 15 seconds, 20 seconds. The guy's struggling. And then finally, the guru recognizes that he probably should pull the guy up for air. And so he pulls him back up and holds him up out of the water. And the guy's gasping for air, and he's just all over the place, and he's frustrated and mad. And he says, what was that for? And the guru looks at him and says, that's what it takes to be successful. What? You need to desire that success as much as you desire to err. It's what you need to be thinking about constantly. Here's what Paul says. I want to be proud of you. Live this way. Man, this is the air that you breathe, that you would live your life that's pleasing to God. This is it. Nothing else. No distractions. He shows him the motivation. The motivation then, the success, the trophy, if you will, is the day of Christ. So that at that point, you'd stand before Christ, and you'd stand there, and the desire is that he would look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. That's the desire. And so Paul shows the motivation. Here's the end result of the motivation. This week I was listening to two theologians that were discussing the motivation, and they talked about two different things. And let me draw it for you so you can kind of follow along. You had one that was the motivation of the cross. This should motivate us to do what we're called to do. And the other one, just for sake of illustration, I'm just going to put a chair. I'll make it 3D so it doesn't look like an H. Good enough? Needs a top because that's just poles. All right, good. All right. You follow where I'm at? So he's looking at two different sides. Here's me in the middle. Okay, there's me in the middle. And I'm looking either on one side or the other. This is my motivation. This is what drives me. I'm either looking at the cross and saying, because Jesus did this, I'm looking at the cross, or I'm looking at the day of judgment. And they were dialoguing around this, and one finally said, wow, this is what motivates us. So when I look at the text, here's the fascinating thing about what's going on. In verse number 8, I'm going to back up a little bit. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, he covers the cross already. He's talking about it in the first part of chapter 2, where he talks about Jesus Christ, who didn't think it was wrong to come and be equal with God, and he emptied himself of all of his godly attributes and gave himself to die a death on the cross. And so he's looking, and he's saying, here it is. He's identifying that the cross is part of what needs to happen. And then he goes down further, and now in verse 16 he says, looking forward, he's holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud. So now he's looking forward. So he's looking at both sides of these. So the theologians that were discussing it were essentially saying, we're both right. It wasn't a debate against each other. It was just an observation of, wow, this is what motivates. Now, let me bring some clarity to this. The cross brings clarity to the cost. Here's how it works. The way that I should be looking is I should be saying, for my life, I want to be pleasing to him at this day. This is my desire. And so what that looks like is, I understand that back here, there is a cost associated with that. The cost looks like what Jesus has done. It looks like this painful thing. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, again, writing to the churches in Galatia, says, crucify the flesh. You want to live a life of victory? What it means is you are crucifying the flesh. You're putting to death the things that are taking you away from doing what God wants you to be doing. The death crawl. Was that an easy thing to do? How many of you would love to do that today? No. Some of the teens are like, I could do that. I can get to the 20, 30, right? And here's the reality. In order to get to that point, you have to work hard on a daily basis. You've got to crucify the flesh. You've got to get rid of the things that are pulling you back, that are holding you down from being successful in the way that God wants you to be successful. And so what that looks like is, my focus is on this day here. But I recognize that the cost is back here. I must crucify the flesh. I must, on a daily basis, say, I can't do this. I need to hold myself back from doing this, and I'm going to need some help holding me back from that. So the cross, then, it brings clarity to the cost. The cross brings clarity to the cost. So last week we talked about complaining. How did you do this week? Did you complain less this week than last? Did you work at it? Did you come to a point of realization in the middle of your complaining? Oh! I shouldn't be saying that. I won't ask for a raise of hands. That might be incriminating, right? But don't you want to say something so bad? I mean, when somebody gets on your nerves or when something is not going right, don't you want to complain? Is anybody with me? Yeah? I want to complain. And so what it looks like then is I say, I know that God does not want me to be complaining, so I'm living for this day where he will say to me, my desire is that he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. So in the midst of that, I'm going around here and I'm understanding that it will take crucifying the flesh. It will take me going, oh, I want to say it so bad, but I need more duct tape. Put it all the way around my head. 3 rolls later, right? Because you so badly want to do the wrong thing. You so badly want to say the wrong thing. And it's a crucifying, a literal kind of torment that we do to ourselves. And listen, there's a lot more of that, isn't there? It's springtime. Guess what happens in springtime? the flowers, growth, all kinds of neat things, and we're excited for all that. But here's one of the other things. Guys, we end up facing this in just a few weeks. We'll start facing that when the weather gets better. Women wear less clothing. And so there's a temptation to look at what you should not be looking at. Lust after things that you should not be lusting after. And so what does it take? I want to, I desire to, however, I am not going to. I'm going to crucify the flesh. This is not right for me. So that in the end, the day of his appearing, I will be well-pleasing to him. Here's the second point. The day of Christ brings clarity then to the prize. It brings clarity to the prize. What is the day of Christ, some would ask. Here's the day of Christ, and Paul describes this in many different texts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he talks about this, in that it is the day where we will sit before him, stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, where he will be looking at what we have done in our body. The things that we have done that we have asked for forgiveness for, that we have confessed it as sin, he wipes all of those away. He says they're gone as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. So he doesn't hold those over our head, the things that we do not ask for forgiveness for. He holds those to us and says, okay, these were wrong, things we never corrected along the way. And so he does that. And then there's also, he talks in another passage in Corinthians to that church, he talks in another passage how we do things for ourselves. You'd never do that, right? Do things to bring accolades on yourself. Look at me, I got the trophy, you know, look at me, look how great I am, and look what I did. And I mean, you can do that from playing the music up here, being the preacher up here. You could do that from making the coffee, being in the nursery. You could do that all over the place. Husbands, you bring flowers home to your wife, and you want to say, hey, look what I brought you. And bring attention to yourself. And if it's all about yourself, by the way, husbands, you should bring flowers home to your wives once in a while, yes? Wives, amen that one. Go ahead. All right, good. Making sure. But here's the reality. We have this day coming that we will stand before Christ and give an account for what we have done. We'll give an account. And so we ought to be preparing for that day. And so the greatest motivation, when Jesus was speaking, he gave this parable about the people with the talents. And the master gave one talent, the other one two, the other one five, and gave them these talents to be able to reinvest. And one, he was slothful and wicked, didn't do anything with it. And then the other two, they did, and they multiplied what God had given to them. And so when he came back and he gave account for that, he said to them, the ones that had reinvested and used what God gave them, he said to them what? Well done, good and faithful servant. The other one that didn't do anything with what God gave him said, you wicked and slothful servant. It's opposite. I look in this room and I know you are all filled with so many gifts and abilities. Some of you are gifted with technology. Some of you are gifted with teaching. Some of you are gifted with music. Some of you are gifted with just caring for people, having a heart for people. You have gifts all over the place in here. Do you see the prize? Do you see this as what motivates you? The Apostle Paul is saying this to them. He says, I don't want you to miss out. Hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud of you, that I did not run in vain. That I didn't run in vain. Every team needs motivation. Here's the motivation. For us, church, the motivation is the day of Christ. We understand that in getting to the day of Christ, we're going to go through tough times. We're going to go through times, seasons where we really have to crucify the flesh so that we get to this day of Christ and we say, we look and we wait for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So he continues on in verse 17. It says, even if I am to be poured out. Here now he takes and begins to talk about himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. He talks about the team. Every team, this is the easiest blank to fill in. You ready? Every team needs people. Yes? So logical. Every team needs people. Here are the people that Paul is describing, and when you get to the end of most of the letters that he writes, he ends with the last little paragraph saying, hey, I'm appreciative for this guy and this guy and this person, and he lists out the people that he appreciates so much. Here, in the middle of this letter, he is including the team of people that he has around them. Oddly enough, he includes himself. Now, you would look and say, this is kind of a little bit narcissistic to use yourself as an example. If you notice, I very rarely will use myself as an example of the positive. I'll often use myself as an example of what not to do, because I think it's almost proud to say, look what I've done. It just seems like, and when you read this, at first you're going to look and you're going to say, is that what Paul's doing? He's using himself as an example? That seems weird. And so let me explain this to us. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Here, Paul, calling himself the sacrificial one, the one's being poured out as a drink offering. Acts chapter 9, verse 16, when the apostle Paul comes to conversion to Jesus Christ, you remember what Jesus said about him? I am choosing him to suffer. He's going to have a rough life. Wouldn't that be terrible for you to know ahead of time? This life is going to stink. I'd like to have hope. You'd be melancholy from the day one all the way through. How's your life? It stinks, but God told me it was going to stink, so therefore it stinks. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying it just stinks. Why? I'm suffering. Is that Paul's statement here? That's what he says way back in the very beginning of his conversion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the many different things that he did or that he went through and experienced as suffering. Let me just read this through to you. Feel free to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So he's writing, and you see this as an emphasis that Paul gives to us here and there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 11, no, verse 23. He says, and I'm just jumping in the middle of the thought, just for sake of time. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments. I mean, here's what he's doing. He's kind of touting his own horn and saying, look at the trophies I got on my shelf. And he has a point to it. He says, far greater labors. I've worked harder at this than you have. Far more imprisonments. He's been put in prison multiple times for proclaiming the name of Christ, for living a life that's pleasing to God, with countless beatings. Could you imagine getting beat up for the sake of Christ? Often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, which, by the way, the 40 lashes minus one, the reason why they didn't do 40 lashes is because they found that if they did 40 lashes, the person would bleed out and die. So what they did to not put guilt on their own head, they would take him to the point of death. So 39 was fine because most people didn't die at 39, but some did at 40. So we'll just stop at 39. Could you imagine being beaten to that point? How many times? 5. This is what Paul's saying. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Could you imagine being stoned, left for dead? The disciples, his friends come up and they say, well, let's pull the stones off him and let's go bury him. And he wakes up and, oh, I'm fine. Got a little bit of a headache and my leg's a little sore, but let's keep going. Could you imagine this life? 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. I don't know that I'd want to hang out with Paul. You with me? A friend of mine last week was, I was over at his house working on his truck with him. He's having some brake problems and stuff, so I went over and I'm trying to help him fix his brakes, and we just couldn't figure it out, and so he ended up taking it to the shop and had them fix it. So he takes it over on Saturday, has them fix it. He texts me on Monday, or Tuesday it was, and let me know that on Monday morning, he's driving his daughter's car to work. And by the way, his daughter was encouraging me, please, can you please help him fix it? Because that means she'd lose the car for those days. And so anyway, on Monday morning, he's taking his daughter's car to work, which has pink seat covers. Awful thing to do to your dad. But anyway, so he's driving this to work, and the engine brakes. I won't describe for you why, because you don't need to know. But the engine brakes. And so he has to get that towed. Later on, his wife calls and says, I got problems with the brakes in the car and needed brakes done. They had three vehicles all down at the same time. When he texted me this, and I said, hey, look, if you need my car, you can borrow my car. Not thinking about how dumb of an idea that is. He keeps braking everybody else's car, right? Then I realized, and we joked about it yesterday. We were talking, and we joked about it and said, I'm glad you didn't use my car because that wouldn't have been good. But could you imagine being around Paul? Yo, let's hang out together. Nah. Look, he just keeps getting beaten up. Like, he's going to be in jail. I don't want to go to jail. My wife, she's not going to be too thrilled if I'm in jail with Paul. Like, I'll proclaim Jesus. But wherever he goes, he just has a really rough life, and that's just okay for him. But for me, I'll kind of pass on that deal, you know? And that's what he's describing here is all the things that he's gone through, the sacrificial one. And he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. What's a drink offering? You'd have to go back and look at the Jewish law and how this worked out as to what a drink offering is. Let me just quickly describe it. In the sacrificial system and the way that they handled this, they would take the lamb or the goat or whatever, and they put this on the altar for sacrifice and put it on and totally consume and have a burnt offering. And so you'd have this part put on. That was not the drink offering. This was just the sacrifice, the burnt offering. And there's different types of offerings that you'd give. At the end of it, that's the important part. At the end of that, while this is burning up and being consumed, then you'd pour the drink offering in front of it, as the fragrance then would go up to God. It's fascinating. When you look at this, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Here's why it's not so narcissistic or proud for him to say this. He's looking at the church in Philippi, this team that's giving everything, and also Jesus Christ, who is the offering for us. He's looking at those things as much greater than his drink offering that he's pouring out. He's looking at this and saying, so I was beaten all these times. So I had this happen in prison. What, all this stuff, it doesn't even matter. All that stuff, whatever. I'm just this tiny little offering that just produces a great fragrance. Almost bringing himself down a notch. And I love his attitude about this. It says, I mean, if you were going through this life, how would you feel? I'm your pastor. I know how you feel. Because many of you, you'll call me. How you doing? I'm having the worst day ever. Why? What happened? Well, let me just give you the list. None of you have called me from jail, and I'm really glad for that. Okay? None of you have been beaten and almost like 39. That's not happened to any of you, let alone five times. And I'm not picking on you. But here's how the Apostle Paul handled it. And if I can wrap my mind around this, this is a huge point within this message. Here's what he does. In verse 17, he says, I am glad. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Why is he rejoicing with them? Because they are also that burnt offering. They're the ones that they're giving so much in their lives for Jesus Christ as well. Remember, this is the unparalleled church that he's writing to and saying, look, you've got it all together. This is awesome. Just keep going, keep going, keep going. So he is just relating to them what they're going through. They can kind of commiserate together. And instead of looking and saying, you know, they're miserable and unhappy and just, oh, I have a hard life. I'm too tired. I can't stand this. Instead of all of that, he's saying, I'm glad and rejoice. It says in verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. How was your week? Hey, exactly as God had it. You know, I was in jail this week, and it was all good. Like, it wasn't DUI or anything. It was. I was speaking the truth about Christ, and they put me in jail. You know, the American way of worship is comfort, not sacrifice. The American way of worship is comfort, not sacrifice. I was talking recently to another person in full-time ministry, and do you know, most pastors are struggling to get the church to give time to serving the Lord. Do you know that? Most pastors struggle there. So I go to this conference this last week on Monday and Tuesday up in Rochester. Appreciate you praying for me. It was a phenomenal conference. It was encouragement to me. Most pastors struggle to get people to volunteer and help a church do the mission that God's called them to do. I heard one person say, I feel like being in ministry is kind of like ministry dentistry. Ministry dentistry. He said, it's like pulling teeth to get people to give up their time, their talents, their treasure, their finances. It's like pulling teeth to get people to go anywhere. Can I just say that if that's how this Berean team would operate, that I'm constantly pulling teeth, then we miss the mission altogether. We'll never do what our mission is, to engage communities to experience Christ. What we'll continue to do is we'll just kind of commiserate about how rough life is. Here's what Paul says. He says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Essentially, when you come together to worship, it's come, now's the time to worship. Now's the time to give our praise to God. Now's the time to be able to say, God is so awesome. I got just another awesome week. When suffering and hardship and difficulty comes, instead of complaining and whining and being irritable with it and saying, oh, life stinks, it should be a turning around and saying, guess what? I am living for the day of Christ, and this suffering, I expected it. Can you believe that God considered me worthy of that? Instead of, woe is me, life stinks. So I encourage you as well, church, reframe our mind, so that we would live a life that's pleasing to God. To be that drink offering, if you will, as Paul was. To be poured out, knowing that it's not always going to be easy. Second person, I need to move quickly. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may have cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How is a son with a father? He has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Here he's talking about Timothy. Timothy the thoughtful one. Timothy the thoughtful one. He is the one who, he is looking at them. He is that carbon copy of Paul. He had a genuine concern for their needs. He was empathetic to where they were. He loved on people. He wasn't looking out for himself, but he was looking out for Christ. It's fascinating here that Paul is talking about Timothy, and there's no competition between the two. They're not competing for attention. They're not competing for position or popularity. That's not happening. I heard this week the Eagles released DeSean Jackson. It's fascinating. And I'm reading these different reports because, you know, I enjoy the Eagles. I enjoy football, right? And I'm reading about that, and the Eagles are kind of silent about this. And all people are surmising is that he was just toxic in the locker room and maybe tied to gangs, but that seems kind of weird. But anyway, maybe that's true. I don't know. I'm no judge on that. But either way, they released him. After a banner year, after an excellent year last year, they found it to be better to release someone who's toxic than to keep him around. And as Eagles, we understand. You know, you have T.O. and other things that you'd say, yeah, that sometimes you have to do that. Here's Timothy, the thoughtful one. He was single-minded in Christ toward others. You're just single-minded. There was an absolute trust. There was no competition. Guess what? In church, there should be no competition. Guess what? In your homes, there shouldn't be any competition. I mean, really. Are you competing for the best parent award? Competing for the best kid award? What are you going to get? A trophy? Woo-hoo! Put that up on yourself. What is that trophy all about? Oh, in 2013, I was the best kid. Yep, that's what I got. Really? Sometimes I think I'm competing for the worst parent of the year award. But anyway, somebody's got to have me beat, you know, because we've got rules. And anyway, here's the third one. So Timothy's the thoughtful one, right? He's the thoughtful one. Epaphroditus is the last one. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister. He's speaking these terms about him were just the terms of endearment. My brother and fellow worker and soldier, fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So he's getting sick, and he's worried because the church in Philippi is concerned about his sickness. So he's getting more sick because he's looking at their concern for him. Isn't that odd? He loves this church that much. He says, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honors such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And after studying it through, I believe that what he's saying in the end there, it's not a little twist of a knife or anything like that. I believe it's that Philippi wanted to serve and care for the Apostle Paul, but they were not able to because they weren't in close proximity. So here you have Epaphroditus, the faithful one, the faithful one. Even though he was risking his very life, even though he's going through all this pain health-wise, he just stayed faithful in serving the Lord. That's Epaphroditus. Now, listen, can I ask you, what have you given to the Lord? Would it be equal with any of these guys? Here, an unparalleled team is motivated by the same trophy. The trophy isn't about me being better than you and I'm better public speaker than you are or anything like that, or I'm the best youth leader or I'm the best nursery worker. That's so temporary. Or I've got a bigger church. Or it's so temporary, all those things. Here's the real deal. We are looking at the real trophy, and here's what makes an unparalleled team. We're focused on the trophy, the day of Christ, knowing that in order to get there to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we're willing to go through this, that if it's like Paul, who's being poured out as a drink offering, or if it's like Timothy, whose Timothy is just going through all this struggle emotionally and just being so thoughtful for people, or if it's like Epaphroditus, who gives so much that his very life, his health is degraded because he is giving so much. Listen, if that's what it takes to please God, if that's the road that he takes you on, then so be it. That's an unparalleled team. So what is your life shaped around? What is motivating you to do what you do? It's a big question, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, I already read this. The Apostle Paul, his biggest struggle was not over all this physical stuff they went through. It was actually over the state of the church. He struggled so much with just looking at the church and saying, oh, I want for them to live a victorious life. Oftentimes, we're motivated by the wrong trophy. What we need to do is get motivated about the right trophy. That we need to have that proper motivation. And at the day of Christ, God will look and say, well done. Can I just close out by making some application to Berean? At the day of Christ, here's where I am. I think about you all the time. I'm constantly thinking about the church and how we can work things and grow and where we need to be sharpening ourselves and different things. At the day of Christ, what will God say about Berean? Are we, as a team, fulfilling his mission? And his mission that we've put into a statement is engaging communities to experience Christ. Are we fulfilling that mission, is the question. Knowing that the cost is great. So here's what I think. Here's where we are. If you wonder, okay, Pastor, where do you think we are in this? This is what encourages me. Here's what encourages me. We have a lot of people that say, I'm willing. There's a lot of people that say, I'm willing. I'm willing to step out and invite my friends. I'm willing to step out and I'm willing to help out with this program or that one, or I'm willing to do this thing here or that thing there. We're willing to sign up to help complete tasks. And that's awesome. It's commendable. I'm excited for that. That's great. I have a concern. Here's what concerns me, is the mentality of I'll show up when I want to mentality. It's out of convenience or desire. Well, I'll show up when I feel like it or when it's most convenient for me, but if I have other plans or other things going on, then whatever. That's my concern. You see, what happens is it identifies to me that there's an improper motivation going on underneath the core here. While there's people that say, I'm willing, but if not everyone, but if a group of people say, I'm willing, but I'm not going to show up actually when it comes time to show up. I'm willing to invite my friends, but I'm really not going to invite my friends or reach out and talk to them about Christ. I'm willing, but when action comes into play, And when it comes to crucifying the flesh, do you know how inconvenient it is to show up to church on time? Do you know, I mean, let's make it worse. It's so hard to show up for prayer meeting. That's like half an hour earlier. It's inconvenient to do this. And I look and I say, well, then here's the problem. Where's our motivation? What trophy are you looking at? Because if it stars in your book that the pastor puts there, guess what? That book's going to burn up. We need to not just simply be willing, not looking and saying, I'm willing and be here. We need to be a little further than that and say, I'm willing to, and I will put action to it. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they weren't like this. And you see that in them, that they were pushing, and you could see in their life that no matter what it cost, they kept on going because the days were evil, the time was short, and they only had a little bit of time to be able to really push and make an impact for all eternity for the day of Christ. So here's what it affects. In our church, what this affects is the necessary tasks get done, okay? But the things that are not necessary, the tasks that you can't necessarily see, which includes caring for people above and beyond Sunday morning or Wednesday night, caring beyond these walls, reaching out to people, to be that team, that when you know this person's going through this trouble or this anxiety or this difficulty or this temptation, you know that's what's going on. Listen, instead of just kind of hanging out at home and doing our own thing, instead of being there, if we were to grow in this, here's the potential. We would be that team around people. We need each other. We need this team. We can't do life alone. I have people in my life that are sitting here, and you know who you are, that literally, when I'm going through trouble, and they would have no idea, I'll even reach out to them. I have people, many of you, I know what you're going through, and try my best to reach out to many of you through the difficulties that you're going through. I can't be that to everybody. It takes an entire church. It takes an entire church of people that say, beyond these four walls, beyond this hour and a half time slot, beyond this, I'm going to care, encourage, and minister. Not just say, yeah, that seems like a pretty cool idea, but to go further than that. So take that willingness, which is awesome, commendable, great. Take it and let's grow it, mature it, is what I'm calling us to do. Let me close with this last illustration. Some people, and maybe you can help me out, I'm talking about football a lot today, we'll try not to do that next week maybe. Some people prefer to watch college football or high school football over pro football. How many of you are like that? Okay, there's some of you. Some of you don't watch football at all, and you're like, I am so tired of football illustrations. That's fine. There's a reason why people like to watch college football instead of pro football. Most times I hear people say, when you watch college ball or you watch high school ball, it's really awesome because, you know, they're just laying it all out there because they want the prize. They're not doing it for their paycheck. It's not all about them and being the star. They want to win the prize. It's one big team. It's more of a team effort. And the coach will push them way beyond where they think they could actually be pushed. They'll push them so hard, and they'll go to a level that they never saw themselves in. And they'll do that without receiving any paycheck, anything monetary that's right then and there. Do you know, church, that's really where we should be. That we ought to be motivated by the day of his appearing, so much so that even though we go through pain, hardship, and difficulty, we don't give up saying, that's too hard for me. I'm not doing that. We look and say, okay, Lord, I'll be poured out as a drink offering. Okay, Lord, I want to be thoughtful, caring, engaging. Okay, Lord, I'm willing. And we go through that for the sake of one day, we'll stand before him and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us the strength to live in victory. Thank you, God, for all that you do. Thank you for your guidance, your protection. You are an amazing God. So, Lord, we give you praise. Through Jesus, I pray.